Good morning and Merry Christmas. Well, our reading this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And this is what God's word says. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. End of reading. The celebration of Christmas is really a celebration of intimacy. The betrothed couple, excited about their new life together, the baby in the virgin's lap, and the visitation of the angels to the different characters that we see in the different Christmas stories. But it's also the intimacy and the celebration of God's closeness. At Christmas time, God comes near. And Advent is the season where we anticipate his coming, but Christmas is the season when we celebrate he actually does come. This was incredible news for the Jewish people, who had already known that God had fellowshipped with them in his word. And the closest that God had gotten to the Jewish people was in the tabernacle or in the temple, where he dwelled in the form of smoke and fire inside a chamber of the temple or the tabernacle called the Holy of Holies. And only on one day a year, and only after he had gone through very strict ritualistic purification rules, would the high priest of the Jewish people be able to enter that temple and offer atonement for the Jewish people. And even then, when he went in, he would have a scarlet cord tied around him, and there would be bells put on the cord. And if he was failed in some way in the ritual purification ceremony, or if he offended God some way in the Holy of Holies, the glory of God would strike him dead, and you wouldn't hear the bells, and they would drag him out by the cord because they themselves couldn't enter in. And even when he did enter in with this giant cord around him, he would go in with tons of incense, so much incense that it would create almost a thick black cloud to shroud him from the presence and the glory of God. But on Christmas, this shrouding, this glory of God that prohibits closeness is put away. And God's closeness comes in the most intimate and close way it can, in our own flesh, in our own skin. And the creator of the universe takes on the form of a little gentle infant. The character that's in this morning's text that the Christmas story focuses on this year is Joseph, Jesus' stepfather. We are told that an announcement is given to him and that he is to call the child Jesus because he will save his people from their sins, but also that he carries an Old Testament title, Emmanuel, God with us. There's that intimacy and that closeness. Of course, it's a wonderful message, God coming near, God being present, God being close. But when you look at the things that are happening in the world today, even the things we have experienced just in this last year, sometimes we can question, is God really that close? We might have a knowledge that God's close. Our faith and our Christian kind of dogma might tell us that God is close, but we might feel a very genuine disconnect in just our emotive sense. Like, well, I know God is close, but I don't feel like God is close. And those two things can sometimes battle each other and give rise to doubts or give rise to a kind of an apathetic or quieted faith. Of course, you don't need a year like 2017 to feel this. Any year is filled with its own challenges. Each year brings challenges, losses, and sometimes even tragedy. And most people go through their lives just kind of living them and taking most things for granted. And there's no way, I think, to avoid that. We can't avoid taking things for granted. But we are reminded that we do when tragedy strikes, don't we? Then the things that we take for granted when they are threatened or taken away from us, all of a sudden we realize, wow, we really had it better than we thought. And then those things go away. And we're left with questions. It can seem a cruel platitude to hurting people who cry out for God and find out that He sometimes doesn't seem to be there. So we must make sense of this Christmas message of the God who promises to be present, to be with us, Emmanuel, and the overriding reality that we experience that God sometimes is not there. And if we're going to do this, then I think we have to look at this character of Joseph, because Joseph is a good character to examine this kind of contradiction, if you will, between our feelings and what we know from our faith. Because Joseph does not believe Mary at first when she says that she has an immaculate conception. That is to say that she is impregnated by the Holy Spirit and she did not know another man. I mean, you can imagine if your significant other was pregnant not from you and she told you, well, it's from God. You probably would not believe her. He does not believe her. And he is stricken with probably anger as well as sadness, frustration. But he's a good man. We learn about his character. In fact, this is one of the few places we know anything about him. He dies when Jesus is young, and we don't know how or why. So this is most of the information we have on Joseph. And it says that, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. If her shame had become known, she had had an affair, which is what he thinks, then she would never be able to be married again. She might even be stoned to death. So he's a good man. He still loves Mary. But for him, Christmas news comes with a contradiction, with a loss, with a hurt, and with a frustration. And yet, when the angel appears to him in a dream, the angel does not come with platitudes. The angel does not come with, oh, it'll be okay, or you should have more faith, or you should have trusted her more, any of this. The angel comes with objectivity, with a firm grounding, with a concrete sort of task list that he's to do. The angel says objective things like, do not fear. Take Mary as your wife. Her baby is conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The angel delivers objective instructions to Joseph in the midst of his pain, greeting him, recognizing his feelings, don't be afraid, but then moving on to the task at hand. I think this is important, because when our feelings about God, and then, of course, the reality we know from doctrine about God seem to be in contradiction, the Bible seems to throw us more upon God's words of objectivity than trying to address our feelings. And maybe sometimes that's hard for us. We want God to comfort us, and we want Him to tell us it'll be okay, and we want Him to kind of increase our faith. But often that's not what He does. Often God's response to emotional doubt is to speak objective words of truth into them, like he did for Joseph. Because the key of all faith is to believe what God says over and above what our feelings sometimes tell us. Because our feelings, after all, are reactionary, and they're not neutral. They're based in patterns of thinking and experience that we have developed over our entire lives. We know this. We talk about people this way. We go, oh, he's short-tempered. Oh, they have the patience of Job. right? We develop a way of thinking, and we also develop a way of feeling. And our feelings are responsive to the situations in our life. And if God were to be addressing our feelings all the time, which is what we want him to do because our feelings are going crazy all the time, because our lives are crazy, then God would always be reacting to our reaction on things in life. He'd always be playing catch-up to our situation. And that's not a firm foundation. That's not a faith that can kind of last through waves and storms. As Jesus will later teach, we should build our faith upon the rock and not upon the sand. The wise man builds his house upon a rock, but the one who builds it on the sand, the shifting sands of feelings and times and emotions, will be washed away. Of course, that doesn't mean God doesn't care about our feelings. Not at all. It's simply that he doesn't want us to base our faith on them. Joseph is a blessed character because though he wishes to secretly divorce Mary, and though he is hurt, and though he is confused, and though he does not get all the answers that to the questions he has, after this dream, he trusts what God says and does it. It seems so simple, almost ridiculous, that the solution to our sometimes feelings of doubt and frustration with God are to simply stay the course, to listen to God's words and to do them as if they were true, and to find out that our faith finds its objectivity in listening to what God says and attempting to do it. Christmas is the celebration, of course, though not of a feeling, but of an objective event. Something that actually happened. God forever became human. This still amazes me. I talked about it this week in one of my devotionals, and I never cease to be amazed at the fact that God did not just come in the form of the little baby in the manger and then go up into heaven as a spirit, return to the same kind of creature he was before. God takes on human form and forever remains in human form. As the Creed says, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. When Jesus ascends into heaven, he ascends with a physical body, my body, your body, that still bear the nail holes, and he will bear the wounds of the cross for all eternity. Right now, when you pray to Jesus, you pray to someone with a heart that beats and pumps blood. That's the Christian belief. It's crazy. Paul says so, St. Paul. It's crazy. But that's what we believe. That's what we confess. Not just that spirits go ethereally into heaven when we die, but that one day God will return and will resurrect all bodies to share. So God has committed himself to the human cause completely. He is forever human, forever adopting our form and our skin and our DNA and our blood and our heart and our anatomy while still remaining God, forever uniting and condescending himself to our cause. He takes on our limitations forever. He enters into our brokenness forever. He takes on our pain forever. He receives our condemnation forever. He takes on our guilt forever. And he saves us from our sins forever by taking them onto his own body. If this is not a form of intimacy, I don't know what is. The intimacy of Christmas is grounded not just in the joy of the season or the hope of the season, words that reflect feelings, but in the objective work of God himself, who says, I have done something so that you can have hope. I have done something so that you can have joy. I have taken on flesh to conquer the evil one and death and hell, and to unite myself forever in your cause, because I am the God who is on your side. He is the God who enters in and snuggles up to humanity, sharing in our very skin, in our tears and in our struggles, but also the King who overcomes death and hell. But Christmas can be hard. I know many families this year who have lost loved ones, and this is, you know, the first Christmas, that's hard. And for some of you, it's the second or the third or the fourth Christmas. And it's hard. And as we meditate on the things we have taken for granted that are now away from us, we can find ourselves maybe getting depressed. We can give into nostalgia, which sometimes robs us from the gifts that God gives us in the moment when we kind of get very nostalgic. The book of Ecclesiastes says, be careful, there's a danger there with nostalgia. It blinds you from what God is doing now. And maybe if you're in one of those places where you've had a rough year, you've had a tough year, and you hear all the Christmas carols on the radio and you see all the lights on the tree, and you feel this pressure to be joyful when you don't feel joyful. You feel this pressure to conform to the way the season says you should be, this normative idea. Well, I don't know what to say other than this to those who are broken, that God enters into that very brokenness. That the father lost his own son. That the baby in the manger, as you'll see in the reading in the next few weeks, had a death hit put on him by the king and had to flee to a foreign land, to Egypt, where he would spend his first years as a fugitive. And then when he returned, his own people would not accept him. He would get a bunch of followers who were not particularly loyal to him. Popular opinion would turn against him. And for the first time, the Jewish religious political powers and the Roman powers, who had never gotten along, will actually unite for one of the first and only times together to destroy him. You've heard the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Well, unfortunately for Jesus, everyone became his enemy. And everyone put him on the cross. And yet, despite this, God says there is an objective reason for joy, an objective reason for hope. And that is because of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. And that does not mean that our hearts just leap and all of a sudden we don't feel bad anymore and we can just go on with our lives. But it does mean in the midst of our brokenness that we are experiencing, there is a joy. A joy that maybe doesn't overflow all the time in a smile, but a joy that nevertheless cannot be put out. A joy that God is on our side, that God is making things better, that God is near, that he is Emmanuel, the God with us in our brokenness and in our joy. The God who promises us good things, the God who sends us his spirit, the God who gives us his words which feed our faith and give us life. And that is the objective event of Christmas. And that's why, despite how you are feeling, there is a joy to be had. And that Christmas is not about, though, producing that feeling. It is about what God has done as he shepherds you through your feelings. Let's pray.